If you take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, is where we will start this morning. Matthew chapter 7. You will need your Staying on Top of Conflict card as we continue our sermon series in being a peacemaker. You all should have this card. There's some more on the back over there. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. The song Amazing Grace that we just sang is one in which this new version has come out, and I like it a lot. Of course, I like the original Amazing Grace song a lot. The new version that we just sang is also extremely good. One of the things that I would say almost everybody here this morning would agree upon is that as Christians, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about God, it's all about His mercy, all about His grace that He gives to us, giving to us that which we do not deserve, and bringing us into the family of God. The problem that we have with grace is that we have compartmentalized grace into the salvation event. And we look at grace as something that we look back on. Well, that happened to me so many years ago when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved and I confessed with my mouth and believed in my heart and all of those things, and grace is in this little box over there, and it was great and it was amazing and it did set me free. My chains fell off and I've been set free of the penalty of sin and all of that. And now, well, I just am trying to do my best and live my life the best way I can, forgetting that God's grace and the power of the gospel continues with me and continues with you throughout your entire Christian life. And back to the song we sang before that, that we need God every hour. We need Him, and His power and His grace is continuing to work in us so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ and that we would be like Jesus. And we would be imitators of God, and we would do what God would like us to do. Actually, we would do what God is already doing. And that is the will of God for your life. I told you a couple of months ago in a sermon, how do you know what the will of God is for your life? Well, just do what God is doing. That's what Jesus did. He saw that the Father is always working. He just did what the Father does. We do the same thing. If you want to make sure that you're working for God and doing what God wants you to do, just do what God is doing. What is God doing? God's reconciling people to Himself. So that when we decide we're going to do like God does, join Him in His work, we can seek reconciliation with those people with whom we are in conflict. And when you do that, you're actually working the works of God. You're doing what God is doing. Because what God is doing is He is reconciling people to Himself, people that are in conflict with Him. That's what God is doing through Jesus. And when we are peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God, we're doing the works of God. So we look at this amazing grace, and it is the power of the gospel that continues in our life. It's not just something that I got a long time ago. It is day by day, hour by hour, we need the Lord, we need His grace, and we have to live in the power of the gospel and in that grace. It continues throughout our lives and every area of our life, including our hearts and including our minds. So when we actually live the power of the gospel, two things happen. We've seen this, and we've talked about this last week. Our pride and defensiveness is stripped away. Our pride and defensiveness is stripped away when we are living in the power of the gospel. If someone is prideful, they're not living in the power of the gospel. They're not living in the power of grace. Our pride and defensiveness is stripped away, and we can finally, talk about the chains falling off. We can finally let go of this illusion of self-righteousness. And we can honestly examine ourselves and find freedom from guilt and sin by simply admitting and confessing that we've stumbled. And at the same time, the gospel shows us, the power of the gospel and grace shows us how important reconciliation is to God, which should inspire us to do everything we can to be reconciled to anybody with whom we are in conflict. If you have your card out, last week we looked at the four peacemaking responses. We started with the first one, to glorify God, and we saw that we can indeed set self aside. We can die to self. We don't lose anything. And we can say, I'm going to do like God did. I'm in conflict right now with somebody. I can do like God did. And I can glorify God in this conflict. Today we want to look at the second G in the peacemaking response, and that is to get real. To get real, or in the old version, to get the log out of your own eye. Getting real is merely nothing more than admitting the reality and the truth that I've contributed to a conflict. In some way, I've contributed to it. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. We see a couple of things in this right off the top. First of all, we hear that Jesus does not prohibit seeing a speck in our brother's eye or our sister's eye, seeing a fault. He doesn't prohibit us from seeing it. And ultimately, He doesn't prohibit us from helping this person get the speck out of their eye. So when we think we're not even supposed to notice a fault, nor are we supposed to help another person with a fault, that is not what Jesus is teaching here. We are allowed to notice it, and we are allowed to help them get through it. That's the first thing we notice. The second thing we notice is that Jesus intends to confront our willful denial of the log in our own eye or our own life. He wants us to confront that and deal with it. Take the plank out of your own eye. It's not wrong to see it in your brother's eye. It's not wrong to help your brother or sister get it out of their eye. But first, stop the self-denial, get real, and do some heart searching. And take the plank out of your eye first. And then he says that the person is a, verse 5, a hypocrite. Is a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who is play-acting, pretending to be someone that he is not. Play-acting is a deliberate act. I have known a lot of people in a play. And you've probably gone to a play many times in your life. The school has plays over here, and they have community plays, and one in Lemoore out at the fair, at the park out there, and colleges, and you've been to a play. I've never met one person in a play that believed that the play was reality, real life, and that the character they're actually playing in the play is who they really are. Nobody believes that. Why? Because it's play acting. The theater, as entertaining and enjoyable as it is make-believe. Everybody is playing make-believe, and they tell a great story, and it's great entertainment. It is a deliberate act. So the point is if we want to help somebody with a fault, we need to examine ourselves first. In truth before God, we deal with our part first. We get real by asking the question, how can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to the conflict? And we seek to restore. The restoration process that I have on your note sheet has four activities. The first activity is, well, repentance. We did that when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't really end there. Repentance, I have in your outline of passage, 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, says this, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Uh-oh. That's hard to take right at the first. Not quarreling. Seem to be good at that sometimes. The servant of the Lord, that's you, that's me. Anyone who names the name of Christ is a servant of the Lord. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by doing his will. We see in there an exhortation to repentance. that we need to look into our own heart, into our own lives, and continually pray for God to give us the gift of repentance, that we would turn from our behavior that may have contributed to this conflict. Repentance literally means to change the way we think, to change what we're doing, to change how we're speaking, a change of heart and a change of direction. So that is the first thing we do. We repent. We want to get the log out of our own eye. We have to repent, admit the truth, okay, I've contributed, and I need to examine myself, the second thing. Since most people don't want to admit that they've stumbled or failed, they don't want to admit that, we have a tendency to conceal, deny, or rationalize the things that we have done wrong. If we can't completely cover up what we've done wrong, we will minimize it, or we will shift the blame to other people, or we will play the percentage game and force them to come to us. Have you ever played the percentage game? Probably we all have, in our hearts at least. So I'm in a conflict with somebody, and yeah, I contributed to it, but I'm only 30% of the blame here. They're 70% of the blame here. Or 60-40, you know? I'm 40% of the blame here. They're 60% of the blame here. My 40% cancels out their 40%. So I got 20% left over, which is on them, so they have to come to me. That's how that one works. And we do that because we really don't want to examine ourselves. Because deep down in our own heart, we still believe, even as Christians, we've got to stop it. We still believe that my identity is wrapped up in what I do and how I perform. And if I realize that I have not done well or I've not performed well, that must mean I'm a bad person. I don't want to admit that I'm a bad person, so I'm not going to admit that I didn't perform well. Or that I did something wrong. Because nobody wants to admit that they're a bad person. Well, see, the power of the gospel changes all that. When you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an adopted child of God, a son or daughter who is greatly beloved of God, and God is well pleased with you now outside of your daily performance. That God is well pleased with you does not change. Your identity is what it is as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now the power of the gospel comes along and says, my identity is not how I do, how I perform every day. That's not who I am. My identity, God is pleased with me, and when I stumble and fall, it's not a reflection of the essence of my nature. Now I can resolve this conflict with this person and not feel like I have to cover it up because my identity isn't wrapped up in how I perform. I don't have to conceal it. I don't have to deny it. I don't have to rationalize it. I don't have to blame that person. I don't have to play the percentage game. Even if you're 5% at fault and the other person is 95% at fault, you are 100% responsible for your 5%, right? You can't negate that. You can't just take your 5% off their 90 and say, okay, now we're even. They owe me 85%. But that's what we do. You're still 100% responsible. Psalm 139:23 tells us how to examine ourselves. Search me, O God, the psalmist says, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Search my heart, O God. God won't play games with you. God will say, there it is, right there. And He'll point it out. And when God does that, our response ought to be gratitude. Thank you. Thank you. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. Hebrews 4:12 talks to us about the power of the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we use prayer with God. We use the power of God's Word. And once we discover that we have a log in our own eye or a fault, we have a decision to make, don't we? When God or His Word has pointed out a fault, we have to decide, do I conceal or confess? Those are the choices. Conceal or confess. Then we rationalize how that will go. But the Bible tells us how that will go. Write down Proverbs 28:13 and 14. It says this, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is he who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. That's how it works out. Proverbs 28, 13, and 14 tells us exactly. So we come to the point, do I confess or do I conceal? It's better to confess. So as you examine your role in a conflict, there's probably many areas that you can consider, but I've written down a couple areas that are the most likely to cause conflict with another person. First of all, is using our tongue as a weapon. Using our tongue as a weapon, I won't read all of James chapter 3 because that's what it talks about, describes in graphic terms the damage we can do with our tongue, with speaking words. We can use reckless words, hasty words spoken without thought. I keep talking about shooting your mouth off before your brain is loaded. Stop it. Don't do that. It always brings about a conflict. How about grumbling and complaining? We have reckless talk. We have grumbling and complaining, which irritates and discourages people. Some people have a complaining spirit. If you have a complaining spirit, I'll speak the truth in love. Nobody wants to be around you. I told you what complaining is a couple of months ago. Had it in the bulletin. Complaining is nothing more than the idolatry of something better that God has not provided. So if you are a complaining kind of person, that's idolatry. Always searching for something better that God has not provided. Another way we use our tongue is falsehoods, which is any form of misrepresentation or deceit, including lying, exaggerating, telling only part of the truth, distorting a story to make yourself look better, or to use words that give a false impression of reality. That is lying. That's what the father of lies does. That's following the way of the devil. Gossip, of course, is always a spark of conflict and a fuel for conflict. Slander involves speaking false and malicious words about somebody else. Another way that we stumble often is our desire to control others. We kind of laugh when someone says, "Oh, I'm a control freak." And we go, "Ha ha ha ha. Oh, that's interesting. That's nice." Well, it's idolatry. It's idolatry trying to control the lives of other people. Few things will bring about as much conflict as being a controlling person. Some attempts to control are blatantly self-serving, and they seek to maximize one's own profit or influence at another person's expense. You want to read a story about a blatant control freak? Read Genesis chapter 29. And it's a long chapter, and I'm not going to read it to you this morning, but you might remember the story about Laban and Jacob. And Jacob wanted to marry Rachel because she was beautiful. And Laban, I think it was uncle as well, or second uncle or whatever it was, said, "Yeah, you can marry my daughter, but you got to work for me 7 years. Well, then it's 14 years. And it's 21 years. And here, let me give you my other daughter that you really don't like." I mean, it was just blatant controlling. But a more common type of controlling others involves trying to persuade, manipulate, or force people to do things that simply make your life more comfortable or convenient. And we can tell, you can tell, I can tell when I am being controlling. You can tell if you are being controlling when, after you give that other person your very helpful advice, we refuse to respect their decision. And we persist in trying to change their mind to do what we want them to do, especially if it furthers our comfort, our convenience, or our peace of mind. That's controlling, and it will lead to conflict. The others are pretty self-explanatory, breaking your word, making a promise, not doing it. You let your yes be yes and your no be no, failing to respect authority. Paul talked about this in Romans 13, a common source of conflict, which is the abuse or rebellion against authorities given by God over us. God has established the authority in the church, in the government, in the family, in the workplace, all legitimate authorities established by God to give peace and order. If we rebel against the authority of God, then conflict comes. Serving sinful desires is the last one I have, just the common ones. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks now. This is just out-and-out idolatry. We do have idols in the heart, even as Christians. improper desire for physical pleasure known as the lust of the flesh. I want what I want. I'm going to get it. Life is all about me, me, myself, and I. Everything's got to be my way and my time, how I want it, and everyone will conform to me because everybody is created by God to serve me, and it's got to be my way. That's idolatry of self, and it's common. The idolatry of pride and desire to always be right, that makes us defensive, and fault-finding with others. The love of money and material possessions, that's an idol as well. When we are possessed by the idol of material things and money, we envy, we covet, and we are bitter toward people who have more than me. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Who can define fair for me? We hear this all the time in the news. It's all about fairness. It's all about fairness. Got to be fair. What is the definition of fair? What's that? Everyone gets the same? Yeah, we think that's fair, but is everybody happy with fairness? Fair is not equal, and equal is not fair. That's right. People who talk about fairness, especially with income inequality, I want them to be the very first one to give up all their income and all their assets, put it in the pot to be distributed to others. Their tune about fairness changes real fast. It would not be just. It might be fair in our mind, but is it just? No, it's not just at all. Fear of man is another idol, an excessive concern about what others think about us, causing us to be preoccupied with acceptance and approval and popularity, personal comparisons, or pleasing others. That's an idol. Wanting even good things too much. Well, when God reveals that we have stumbled in one of these areas, contributed to a conflict, then we need to make a confession in order to be right with God, and we need to be right with that other person or group that we are in this conflict with them. Well, how do you make a good confession? That's the third one, confession. How do you do it right? Well, in the back of your card, your staying on top of conflict card, is the 7 A's of a good confession. That's why you need to have this in your card, in your Bible, so you never forget how to have a good confession. There's some more copies of the card back there on the table. If you're going to seek to be godly and be reconciled to other people, and you want to confess that you have contributed to a conflict, you need to do it well, or you could make it worse. The first A in the 7 A's of a good confession is to address everyone involved. Since all sin is ultimately against the Lord, we confess our sin to Him first. And whether the sin should be confessed to other people depends if it is a heart sin or a social sin. A heart sin only takes place in your heart and in your mind and your thoughts and does not directly affect others. And it needs to be confessed only to God. Imagine how much confessing was going on if we had to confess our wicked thoughts toward one another. Oh man, that's all we'd be doing. And so, you don't need to confess your wicked thoughts toward a person. Oh man, I was thinking so wickedly of you the other day, I just wanted to kill you. Well, that's not going to do you any good. If it's in your heart and in your head, keep it between you and God. However, if it is what we would call a social sin that involves your words and your actions that affect people, it should be confessed directly to all those that is involved. Second thing is to avoid. There's a couple things you need to avoid. You need to avoid if, but, and maybe. Because those words will ruin your confession and make it null and void. You may as well just stop. If means I really don't own what I did. And it sounds like this. You've heard this before. If I said something that offended you, or if I did something that you were uncomfortable with, then I'm sorry. Genuine forgiveness is almost never offered under that situation. If ruins it, it's over. When we say, but, we cancel out everything we've just said in confessing to that person. And we're really blaming the other person. We say things like, I know what I did to you was horrible, but I heard you said this about me, or you did this to me. So, you're part of the blame. Does that work? As soon as you say but, everything you said up until then, it's over. Maybe is another one. It's also the blame game that avoids confession. Maybe, if you weren't so sensitive, you wouldn't have taken my words the wrong way. See, it's your fault. It's not my fault. You gotta avoid those words. If, but, and maybe. And if you stumble into them, just say, stop, whoa, 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 let me back up. No ifs, no buts, no maybe. I have sinned. I've harmed you. That is the third one. Admit. Admit your actions and words and the underlying attitude of the heart. I spoke evil of you to you because, well, actually, I'm quite bitter. That's what's going on in my heart. The more detailed and specific you are when you are making your confession, the more likely you will receive a positive response of forgiveness. It convinces the other person or the group that you are honestly and truthfully facing up to what you did. It makes it easier for them to forgive you when you just admit it. Letter D is acknowledge your hurt. Acknowledge the hurt that you have caused. Express understanding and genuine sorrow for the way you've affected that other person. Your goal is to show them that you understand how the other person felt as a result of your words or actions. And if you don't know, you may need to ask them. You may need to ask them. This is where both the person who was sinned against and the one who has committed the fault jump off the rails together. And the reason we all jump off the rails together is because we're still serving the idol of comfort. So when I come to you and say, you know what? I have sinned against you. I did this and I did that. And it hurt you. And I had bitterness going on in my heart. And I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? How do we respond to something like that? What do we usually say in response? When someone says, I'm really sorry, would you forgive me? What do we say?
We lie.
Exactly. We lie to them and say, it's okay, and it's not okay. Is it? It's not okay. And so if you are confessing to someone and they say to you, oh, it's okay, we need to say, no, it's not. It's not okay. I harmed you. I hurt you. That is not okay. And I am sorry. And I am here to accept the consequences of my behavior. That's the next one. Accepting the consequences. And that demonstrates true repentance. I am ready to accept the consequences and do whatever I have to do to restore and repair. Restore and repair. If I've been gossiping around you to people or slandering you to other people in town, that might mean I make a phone call to every single person that I talked to and slandered you, and I'm willing to do that. Or if I've sinned against and slandered a church or a business in town, and everybody knows it, I'm going to write a letter and put it in the newspaper, publicly confessing, I want to repair this. That is accepting the consequences. And then there's a commitment to change, alter the behavior. I will change. I don't want to hurt people. I'm going to commit to change and I'm going to explain to you this is how I'm going to change so I don't do this again. And then we just ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Oh, that's okay. What are you supposed to say? Yeah, it's not okay. I hurt you. You see, they feel uncomfortable because you are doing something uncomfortable. Right? You're glorifying God is what you're doing. You're doing like God does, reconciling damaged relationships. It's uncomfortable for you to do what you're doing, but we talked about that last week. We don't bow down and worship the idol of comfort. But they're uncomfortable because they think you're uncomfortable. And so they're trying to let you off the hook and they say, that's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. Because I behaved poorly. And I'm sorry about that. We just ask them. And in that question, you might realize that they need some time. They need some time to process all of that and to work through their feelings. Don't pressure them. If you sense the person that you are confessing to is just simply not ready to forgive you, it might be helpful to say something like this. I know that I've deeply hurt you and I understand why you would have trouble forgiving me. I hope that you will soon be able to forgive me because I'm very sorry. I very much want to be reconciled with you. And in the meantime, I will pray for you and I will do my best to repair the damage that I have caused to you as quickly as possible. And if there's anything else I can do, please let me know. They will sense that you are genuine. You're genuine. Now, not every confession will require all the seven steps. Some of the minor confessions can only be handled by a simple statement. The more serious ones where relationships are damaged, it might require a wise and thorough approach of all seven steps in a good confession. Please don't make the seven A's of a good confession merely a ritual where you say, okay, well, apparently I've sinned against you, so here, let me see what I'm supposed to do here. Oh, yeah, I'm going to address everybody. I'm going to avoid the if, ands, or buts and the maybes. I admit to you, okay, yeah, I did it. I acknowledge, yeah, you're hurt, whatever. I accept whatever the consequences are. Sure, whatever, I'll do that. Maybe I'll change, maybe I won't. And if you want to forgive me, go ahead, but it's okay. That's not what God is after here. God is interested in what's going on in your heart, okay? The fourth thing in this reconciliation process is change. God is eager to help you grow and change. Change is a good thing. Change is a necessary thing. You pray, delight yourself in the Lord, study His Word, learn wisdom, knowledge, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and practice those things. Practice, practice, practice. If you say, I'll try harder, no, don't try, do. Practice. Go into training. Practice righteousness. Let me just say this in conclusion very quickly here. To be a peacemaker, we all need to deal honestly and openly to our contribution of the conflict. Like I said before, you are 100% responsible for your 20% contribution. Or your 1% contribution to the conflict, you are 100% responsible for that. And you need to deal with it openly and honestly. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the dishonorable things or actions, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. This cleansing promise is inspired by Jesus' promise that He has forgiven our sins and wants to purify us from idols and habits that cause conflict. So He calls us to cooperate with Him, with His Spirit, in the process of repentance, self-examination, confession, and change. And the more you faithfully rely upon His grace that is still with you, empowering your life in the power of the gospel, using these steps, the more you will be a peacemaker, demonstrating that you are a child of God. And in the meantime, after you get the log out of your own eye, you will be better prepared to gently restore others who have fallen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we thank You for this time and thank You for Your Word that acknowledges the truth to us. And our Father, we would admit that we have had quite a track record of contributing to conflicts by using our tongue as a weapon, reckless words and complaining constantly, falsehoods, gossip, slander, trying to control other people's lives for our own comfort and convenience. We haven't kept our word. Sometimes we've rebelled against authority and we didn't even know we had idols in the heart that we were serving instead of You. We thank You for the forgiveness that is found in Your Son Jesus and His shed blood. And it is our desire to be peacemakers because in that we show this amazing grace that we can live with the chains of idolatry and the power of sin falling off of us, and live genuine, authentic lives as the children of God, so that our conflicts would be not seen as something to flee, but another opportunity to reflect the glory of God and the power of the gospel and this amazing grace in my life. So, Father, we thank You for this equipping, for the building up of the body in faith, that we would be all that You've called us to be. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.